We are in 1 John chapter 3, resuming our study at verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering us together to supper on your word so that we may grow up to maturity and glorify you and fulfill the plan for which we are left here behind enemy lines. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I noted in our study here, of course, some of you brought it to my attention that we had confused operational death with temporal death in our prior Bible class. So we want to straighten that out. I simply switched the terms around. You know, on page 153 of your book, Christian Doctrines, at the very top, we have a description of operational death. And then right below that, we have a description of temporal death. And this, of course, comes from the passage in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." And so the first part of this is easy to understand. We've passed out of death into life. That's spiritual death. We're out of spiritual death when you believe that Christ died for your sins, and now you're into eternal life. But now that we're alive as Christians, what are we supposed to do? And that's the question that we ask ourselves all the time, of course, is what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? We all know the answer. God commands us to grow to maturity. So again, verse 14, 1 John chapter 3, 14, we know, oida, in other words, we have been caused to know. How do they know? Well, they've been taught Bible doctrine. John has taught them that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And this is one of the manifestations, because you can have eternal life and really don't even understand you have eternal life, but you will be saved, you will be in heaven. And so he's speaking to mature believers. This whole chapter is a thrust, an argument, or a brief on how to reach maturity. So he says, because we love the brethren. And the word love here is agape, and this stands for the impersonal love of the brethren. Now, the brethren, adolphos is the Greek word, stands for fellow Christians. Now, we know that we have a command to use agape, impersonal love, for all mankind, but in particular, we are supposed to have this, also this personal love for the brethren, other fellow believers. And the basis for that is that they're in the family. So you might have individuals in your family that you don't disagree with on politics, on this, or anything. Don't really get along with them too much, but you have something beyond impersonal love because they're in your family. And so John writes, because we love the brethren. But this is a double-barrel shotgun. One, you have agape, impersonal love. And we know that the emphasis is put on the subject and not the object. I love you. But we also have that additional dose of personal love for fellow believers because they're in our family. They have the righteousness of God imputed to them. They have eternal life. You have eternal life. We all have that in common. And so we're expected to be more tolerant towards the brethren, obviously, because they're in our family. And even we can understand that from just your basic lifestyle. You have members of your family. You extend to them greater grace than you would extend to other people that are not in your family. And so this is one of the gauges that you know, that you understand the doctrine of eternal life, because we love the brethren. And then it says, he who does not love abides in death. Abides, that word is meno, which means to remain in status. And the death here, of course, refers to operational death. Last time I used that, and I conflated the two terms, temporal death and operational death. Actually, I didn't conflate them. I juxtaposed them. So operational death is really the loser believer. And that's an individual that will not respond to Bible doctrine. Temporal death is a believer that when you sin, you're out of fellowship here with God the Holy Spirit, and you're in temporal death because you're in the cosmic system. That's not operational death, it's temporal death. And we're expected, of course, to get out of temporal death very quickly by use of the rebound technique. You'll see in point 6 on page 153 of your book, Christian Doctrines, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17 says, "For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper," and this is the sleeper, of course, this is a believer in operational death. You're asleep at the wheel. which is not a good thing to do when you're driving. Awake sleeper. We have the doctrine of sleep, and this is used as a concept to describe the loser believer in operational death. So awake sleeper and arise from the dead. There it is, nekros. Now, temporal death is cured by rebound. You can arise from the dead at any time simply by rebounding. You name a known sin, because when you commit a sin, you're in temporal death. How do you arise from the dead and get out of there? Because you're deader than a doornail. You're dead in the water, naval term. You simply name the known sin, 1 John 1:9. And now you're back filled with God the Holy Spirit. But you can be back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, as it were, and then sin again and here. Because temporal death is true, but it doesn't put you on the road to spiritual maturity. And I'm pointing at the diagram we have on the board. That's operational death. Illustration, Saul. Often Saul would rebound. He'd sin, go back and forth, but he never got out of operational death, really. Now, you're out for a second when you confess a sin. You're out of temporal death, you're out of operational death, but then you go right back into it. So operational death really describes the loser believer. They may use rebound once in a while. Now, most loser believers, they don't even know what rebound is. So they don't have the opportunity to get out of temporal death. They're in temporal death all the time, which means they're in operational death all the time. And so the passage continues in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. For this reason, it says, awake sleeper, that's a believer in operational death, and arise from the dead, get out of temporal death, cure it by rebound, and Christ will shine on you. Again, Christ shining on you, that's fellowship with Jesus Christ himself. And we study those passages in Revelation where Jesus says, behold, I knock at the door. That's fellowship. He's giving you divine discipline for you to open the door, get out of operational death, get out of temporal death, and get into fellowship. Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, peripateto. That means your lifestyle. Doesn't mean you're literally limping along the road and stumbling here, stumbling there. This stands for your lifestyle. Be careful how you walk. You decide if you're going to be in temporal death. You decide if you're going to be in operational death. Temporal death is easily cured, rebound. Operational death, no, not easily cured. That takes time. That takes time to move up your spiritual life on the spiritual ladder. And then the passage continues, making the most of your time. You've only got so much time on the game clock. And I remember when I was young, much better looking. But yeah, now that game clock is getting near the end. And so, you know, have you made the most of your time? We have young people here today at the law school, so you're still feeling your oats, as we say, and you've got all the things that you think are brand new, and no, they're not brand new. Make the most of your time. The time is short. So therefore, be careful how you operate. How do you navigate your life? How do you control yourself? Be careful, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil, paneros, and that means that you're in Satan's cosmic system. And the cosmic system is everywhere. So then, do not be foolish, aphron, that means without reason, but understand what the will, thelema, of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? For you to reach maturity. And one of the gauges by which you can tell if you're reaching maturity is, can you love the brethren? Can you love the brethren? I love that term. That's an old King James version. Brothers, brethren, fellow believers. James 1, 13 to 15 is another great passage on temporal death, but let's go to the operational death passage, which is Galatians 5, 4. And also, of course, we have the same concept in Revelation about operational death. In 1 John chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 14, which is operational death. You abide in operational death. And that's our passage here, 1 John 3:14. But we're going to go to Galatians 5, 4. You, this is believers in reversionism. What's reversionism? Well, that's a believer that was positive for Bible doctrine. They got up this ladder a little bit. That's your XYZ diagram. And then they stopped. And I've seen a lot of them stop. I've seen myself stop. But your testimony will always be, yes, I stopped, but then I came back. And that's a marvelous testimony to have, because all of us are humans. You don't want to stop too long. You want to make those stops very short in time and get back on the escalator of Bible doctrine. So Galatians 5:4, you have been severed, and that's cut our geo, which means to render idle, unemployed. That's operational death. You're severed from Christ. These are born again believers. You're not losing your salvation, but you're severed from Christ. You're cut off. You who are seeking to be justified by law. They thought the Christian way of life was to follow these rituals and these laws from the Mosaic law. And of course, these are Gentiles. Some of these slick Judaizers are convincing them that, oh no, the Christian way of life, you've got to do all the rituals. No, you don't. This is the church age. So they're trying to be justified. Now, this is not salvation, because Paul already wrote in Galatians chapter 1 that they're all saved. So I know you guys are saved. But see, they seeped into legalism. They're operationally dead. They're not using rebound, temporal death, and they're operational death because they're way out in the tules. So they're thinking they're going to be right with God by keeping the law. You have fallen, ek pipto, which means to fall out from grace, charis. Now, you're not under the grace of God. Now, you're saved, but you're no longer operating as you should. 1 Timothy 5:6. But she, this is a believer in reversionism, who gives herself to wanton pleasure, living in the cosmic system is wanton pleasure, is dead. That's operational death. Even while she lives, za'o, you're among the living, but you're dead. You're operationally dead as a believer. Okay, and so temporal death is temporary, temporal. Operational death, that's the big problem, because all of us are in temporal death, sometimes 5 or 6 times a day, but we're not in operational death. We rebound and keep going. So I wanted to clear that up, because I did juxtapose those things on a previous lesson, and I misstated it, because sometimes even pastor teachers will get their wires crossed in their brains. But you've got Christian doctrines, and I know some of you pick that up very quickly. You say, wait a minute, you're talking about operational death, and it should be temporal death, and vice versa. Now we straighten that out, we're good to go. So let's go back to our passage. Let's go to verse 13. We'll just kind of retread a little bit. Verse 13 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We studied that before. The world is what? The cosmos. The cosmos will hate you. A lot of Christians say, well, you become a Christian, everything's going to be fine and peachy and roses. The world will love you. No, it won't. As Jesus said, the world hates me first, and of course they're going to hate you. So if you're looking for crowd pleasers, that's not Bible doctrine. The world will literally hate you. When you stand up for the truth, aletheia, which is Bible doctrine, you will stand alone. So today we don't have a lot of people in attendance physically. We got a bunch on the Zoom. But that's not surprising. Don't be surprised. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it always has been. Very little interest for the Word of God amongst believers. Very little. And they won't stick with it, because the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. And they certainly can't apply it, because you can't apply what you don't know. So you just go from pillar to post, washed here, washed there by every little wind on the breeze, and you don't know what the hell's going on. So don't be surprised, brother, if the world hates you. So don't fall for these churches. Oh, love, love, love. Everybody loves you. We're all loved. They don't have no idea what it is. Love, we're going to study that in more detail. We've already studied it in some detail, but it's all about impersonal love. That is the key to everything, which is I, the subject, love, transitive verb, you, object. It's I love you. That's the way you operate. And that way you can treat other people as God treats you. Because God treated all of us in grace. We are, compared to God, think of the worst person that you've ever encountered. And then multiply that times a billion, and that's you relative to God. Why in the world would he have anything to do to save you? You are rotten to the core, and yet he did it. And that's what we've covered already. Let's do it again. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Now that's operational death. So what's John talking about? Here's a gauge. How do you know where you are on this line here, XYZ line, the Y to Z? There's no XY line, it's Y to Z. Where are you? I've wondered that myself. Where am I? Where are you? Is there a gauge? Well, here's a big gauge right here. You know, you better put your seatbelt on. We go this one. Here we go, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, this is for a fellow believer. This is not a general person in the environment of the community. It's a fellow believer. You mean believers hate believers? Oh, yeah, absolutely. They can't stand to be around them because believers are humans and they have an old sin nature. And this harkens back to verse 12, or let's go to verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And you've heard this many times. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one. What do I mean he was of the evil one? The evil one is Satan. He's in Satan's family. And slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. We've covered this before in Genesis chapter 3 and following about Cain and Abel. Now, there's some question about God has a conversation with Cain, which is very fascinating. Let's take a minute to do that because it's a fascinating passage here in Genesis chapter 4, rather. Verse 5. Genesis 4, 5. That's the first book of the Bible. Remember, Cain and Abel made an offering to God. Cain offered his vegetable stand. Abel followed orders and offered a sheep from the flock, which represented the coming Messiah, and he cut his throat, the work of the coming Messiah. Not so Cain. Cain wanted God to accept his works. Here's my pumpkins. Here's my vegetables. Accept this on the altar. And God said, no. Verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Because God said, no, human works, that doesn't please me. It has nothing to do with it. You cannot approach perfect God with your human works. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And then it says, Cain told his brother Abel, period. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He actually cut his throat. So God's having a dialogue with Cain. Generally, you don't see God having dialogues with unbelievers. Well, he had a dialogue with Adam and Eve when they were unsaved. That's true. Is Cain a believer or is he an unbeliever? Because believers can offer their vegetable garden. They do it all the time. But this seems to settle the question. If you go back to 1 John chapter 4, 11, where it talks about Cain, and 4, 12, it says, not as Cain, 1 John 3, 12, not as Cain, who was the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. We have the doctrine of evil. Remember, the other side of the coin of evil. Sin's one side, the other side is human good. That's what Cain offered. Here's my human good. But the matter of whether Cain was a believer or not seems to be settled in verse 15 and 16. So let's go to verse 15 and 16 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We already did verse 14, so verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Uh-oh. Let's read that again. And you know, this is John writing to these believers, that no murderer has eternal life abiding by him. Does that mean a believer can't murder? That's what it seems to say, doesn't it? Oh, well, doesn't that conflict with the doctrine of eternal security? And what about David that murdered a whole bunch of people? Yes, a murderer that's a believer still has eternal life. You can't lose your salvation. Well, what's this refer to? Well, draw a little error back to verse 12, because Cain was the murderer and he was an unbeliever. So this seems to say very clearly that no unbeliever, Cain, the murderer, has eternal life abiding in him. Meno means to have and to hold. So this indicates that obviously Cain did not have eternal life abiding in him. He's not a believer. Now, did he become a believer later? We don't know. But at the time he cut his brother's throat, he was not a believer. He was an unbeliever. But see, God spoke to Cain and talked about his old sin nature, obviously. that sin is crouching there and wants to get a hold of you? Well, obviously, the devil, the evil one, wants to blind all unbelievers to the truth. That would be category two truth, which is the gospel. And he also wants to blind all believers to the truth, category three truth. He cannot blind you to category true truth because you're already saved. You can't get unsaved. So very clearly, this passage does not have anything to do with a believer losing their salvation because they're a murderer. Now, I don't encourage you to go out and murder people, but you cannot lose your salvation. There is no sin that you can do to get unsaved. See these red dots on the board indicating sins that were slammed into Jesus' body on the cross? And there are a lot of believers that committed murder. They committed murder before they're saved. They committed murder after they're saved. Again, the illustration, King David, he murdered Uri the Hittite, up and up murdered him. But not only that, he's responsible for the murders of lots of people in the village of Nob when he lied. And he knew those people were all going to be killed. So this does not have anything to do with you losing your eternal life if you're a murderer. It has to do with Cain. He was of the evil one, as it says in verse 12, who was of the evil one, Satan. He's in the grasp of Satan. And therefore, he's a murderer. And a murderer that's an unbeliever has no eternal life. An unbeliever that's not a murderer, they don't have eternal life either. And then it says, verse 16, here's the big one. We know love by this. This is your gauge. Because remember, the command is to love the brethren. Well, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, wow. We know that Jesus laid down his life for us. He who knew no sins was made sin on our behalf. I'm paraphrasing, but that's Jesus Christ. He, God the Father, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Yes, he died for you. And you are rotten. Fill in 100 blanks, and that would describe what you are relative to God. And Jesus died for your sins. That's the first part of verse 16. We know love by this. This is the gauge. You want to know where you are on the maturity line? Here's your gauge. That he laid down his life for us, and, chi, a conjunction, we ought, this is what you should do, to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here's the question. Would you give your life for a fellow believer? And think of a horrible fellow believer. Now, maybe for a wonderful fellow believer that's, you know, on the straight and narrow, treats you good all the time, et cetera, you might say, yeah, I'll die for that person. If they're a member of your family, fellow believer, yeah, I'll die for that person. What about a believer that's just horrible to you? You know they're a believer, but they lie about you. They abuse you. Would you die for them? Don't answer that question to me. Answer it to yourself. Would you? Well, this is what the Word of God says you should be prepared to do. Now, don't worry. God's not calling on you to jump in some, you know, somebody's got a gun and they're going to shoot this person. You got to jump in front and take the bullet like you're a secret servant agent. This is just a gauge. And then you might say, well, if you said to yourself, yes, I would. Let's theoretically say, yes, I will agree with that. I will die for the brethren. Well, that's the greater, because that's the end of the game for you if you die for someone. Can you do the lesser? God's not calling on you, is what I'm trying to tell you, to die for anybody. But he is calling on you to do that impossible thing, which is to love the brethren. And that's the royal law. Remember the Christian way of life in your book, Christian Doctrine. The royal law. You treat them as God treats you. This is a member of the family of God. Can you do that? Can you use those problem-solving devices towards the brethren? You should be able to. If you can do that, if you can't do the top one, you should be able at least to do the bottom one, is what John is saying, the Apostle John. Through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Again, God is not calling on you to lay down your life for a fellow believer, but he's just asking you to think about this. We ought to be ready to die for a fellow member of the family of God, even if they're an obnoxious member of the family of God. But obviously, we're not called on to do that. Very rare does that ever happen. But can you do the other, which is to forgive as Christ forgave? To treat them as God treats you. How did Christ forgive? Well, he forgot about it. He forgot about it. And we studied this in many many different ways and angles over the years and will over the years in the future. But can you do that? So this is like a big blast of cold air on a hot summer's day. Again, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We know that. That's how we're saved. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to. And that's a great gauge. Would you do that? Could you do that? And you have to answer that for yourself. A baby believer, that answer is, no, I'm good. I'm not laying down my life for the brethren. I can barely tolerate the brethren. And again, we know the other key to success is the love from afar, impersonal love. You just don't hate. You don't have any animosity towards fellow believers. And so you're supposed to add, again, that extra dose of agape love for believers. And you're supposed to also do it for unbelievers. That's how you navigate through the world as a Christian. And then verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is the doctrine of poverty. The love of God abide in him. Again, John's very clear about this. If you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. In other words, if you say you have a personal love for God, that means you've mastered impersonal love for your brother. And that means you know God, because you can't have a personal love for God without knowing a lot of Bible doctrine. And so if you profess to love God and you cannot love your fellow believer, you're a liar. You don't love God. Because if you had the tools to love God, to truly love God, well, then you could love your fellow believer. And that's impersonal love. So if you say you have a personal love for God and you can't tolerate fellow believers, you can't use impersonal love, no, you don't have a personal love for God. And this is also about the poverty. This doesn't mean people that need a dollar and you want to loan me $5. And this doesn't mean you're supposed to give away all your money so you too can be poor. Not at all. It means quite literally what it means. If you have a fellow believer that's in dire straits in your circle, you're expected to help them out as whatever you can do. So you see his brother in need and closes his heart against him. Well, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't. You're not practicing what you preach. And of course, what we preach is Christianity. So Christians are very generous people. And of course, if you look at divine truth number one, category one, which is the divine institutions, the most generous people are conservatives, because conservatives, believers and unbelievers, they line up with the divine institutions. Some conservatives are going to hell. I hate to tell you that. But other conservatives have a nice life, moderately speaking, because they line up with the divine institutions. People on the left, they don't. They hate the divine institutions. Can people on the left be believers? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no restriction on anybody becoming a believer. Whatever your lifestyle, you don't have to be good. You don't have to be wise. You can be a moron and believe in category two truth. But you're operating on all cylinders when you accept category one truth and category three truth, which is Bible doctrine. And so this really talks about these particular believers. Obviously, John, these are small churches back in the day when this is written. And everybody knew everybody in the congregation. These aren't these big mega churches. And in Ephesus, you probably had maybe a half dozen, maybe a dozen different churches. Everybody knows everybody. And they know when one of the brethren falls on hard times. And so they don't even have to be told. They will say, look, I'm going to help you out. Here's a check. What do you need? You pay me back when you get back. No big deal. But some of the members of the congregation weren't doing that. They were doing lawsuits against fellow brethren. They weren't tolerating each other. And they didn't love the brethren. They didn't see them as members of their own family. And they are. You have members of your own family. If a member of your family asks you for something, would you give it to them? Of course. Why not a fellow believer? They're not literally physically members of your family, but they're members of your spiritual family. And we're expected to help them out when the need arises. This does not mean to be a sucker. Please rightly divide the word of truth. It's not a brief for you to give your money away or to have wisdom. If you loan somebody that's not in need, they think they're in need, but they're really not in need. They just want the 65-inch TV. Well, what's wrong with the 60-inch TV? No. Well, go out and get a job. The main vein in the Word of God for believers is to get a job, 1 Thessalonians. Look up the doctrine of poverty. Again, look up the doctrine of money. You're commanded to get a job, not to be a leech. And you can spot a leech from a believer that's in need. You know, if they have a death in the family or something happened, or they lost their job or something, yeah. So this doesn't apply to leeches that are believers. There's a lot of believers that are leeches. So be wise if you've got money, because the fool and his money are quickly parted, very quickly parted. But this is just an illustration. And then verse 18, little children, this is a term of endearment that John uses for the congregation. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So, yeah, God knows all things. You can't scam God. So, the conscience is what it talks about. The heart here is equivalent to the conscience. You know what you're supposed to do. You know how you're supposed to do it. And God knows the situation. And he knows what you're doing. He knows what you should do. And he knows what you are going to do. So the most important thing in this lesson really is this blockbuster verse about whether or not in verse 16, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. That's a good gauge. It's because when you're at the top level, you'll say, yeah, I'm willing to do that because it's in the plan of God, if that ever occurs. For, you know, 99.9% of you, it's never going to occur. You're not going to be called on to lay down your life. You will be called on to treat other believers as God treats you. And from the divine perspective, we were rotten to the core. Now we're in the family of God. Your fellow believer, they're in the family of God. How do you deal with them? Well, you cut them a lot of slack, and you deal with them wisely, and you have personal love for them at some level, and in many cases, in most cases, you've got large doses of impersonal love. And personal love cannot operate when you deal with other humans without impersonal love. They go in tandem. They go together. So these are all good illustrations that John puts out through the God, the Holy Spirit, to kind of energize us to think about our lives. And what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to learn Bible doctrine. We're supposed to master this doctrine, this problem-solving device of love. Remember in 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Paul sets out the three good problem-solving devices: faith rest, hope, and agape impersonal love. King James calls it charity. And the greatest of these three? This one. Impersonal love. Impersonal love. When you master that, you are on your way, and you will be tested many times to see that you can apply it to the exigencies of life. Other believers. And many believers are under the sin unto death, but they don't drop over right away. Why? They're testing. They're kept alive to test you and see how you're going to deal with them. We've expired our time, so with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things. We ask that you will challenge us, and we ask that you will move us forward in your plan as we consider your word and put your word above all things in our life. In Christ's name, amen.